Outlaw biker clubs pride themselves in their total commitment to the club. They have chosen to signify that commitment by the use of the slang phrase one percenter. That phrase represents the idea that they are willing to do anything for the club, even commit violent crime. The one percenters are hardcore believers in the motorcycle club world, and they wear a patch to show it. Our series is entitled The Two Percenters. Two percenters represent the percent of people who claim to be Christian and share their faith outside of their family. As Christians committed to the cause of Christ, we should naturally want to tell others about what Jesus has done for us. It can be through a friendly invitation, motivated by a total commitment to Jesus. But it can also spring from simply encouraging people. This month, we want to challenge all of us to be a part of the 2% who go outside of our families, share our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Join us in the 2%ers Club.
You know, those early Christians sort of had that 2%er mindset. It wasn't just about them knowing Christ, it was about them sharing the love of Christ with people they came into contact with. And yet they lived in a very difficult time when many Christians were being persecuted. In fact, that persecution caused many of them to leave their homes and go into other cities and regions. But wherever they went, they shared Christ with other people. They were ordinary people who gave their lives to Christ and shared their faith with others. Now, so far in this series, we've learned that, you know, sharing our faith can be as easy as a friendly invitation. Can we just get together and have a conversation? Let's get together and get to know each other a little bit. We learned last week that this can spring from a total commitment to Christ. I mean, when we are totally committed to Jesus, when we have given our lives fully to Him, when we realize all that He has done for us, sort of like what Jordan has shared with us this morning, we become so totally committed that it's a natural thing for us to tell other people about Him because He's on our minds all the time. He's in our heart all the time. And today we meet another early Christian out of the book of Acts. And we're going to learn a valuable lesson about sharing our faith. And that lesson is basically this. An effective way to share our faith is simply to encourage people. Think about it. If we will just simply be an encouragement to other people, that can open the door for us to share our faith with other people. Now, the man we meet today showed this to be a very effective way of reaching other people for Christ. And the man's name is Barnabas. Actually, his name was Joseph, but he was given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, today, we're going to see him, first of all, as he sells a piece of property and he brings the proceeds of that sale to the apostles to be used to help people that were in need. So let's go to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, from that short little passage, we learn several things about this guy called Barnabas. We learn that he was a Levite, which means he was born in the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Levi was responsible for taking care of the temple, for the services that would go on in the temple of God. We also learn that he was from Cyprus, which means that he was one of those people, the Jewish people, who migrated over into this place called Cyprus, and that's where he was born. Now, the apostles called Joseph Barnabas because he was an encouragement to other people. You know, back then, names meant something, especially a nickname. If they gave you a new name, that probably meant that it referred back to your character. And so for this man, Joseph, he was such an encouragement that they just gave him the name Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. When he sold possessions and gave the proceeds to the apostles, he was simply just doing what was in his heart to do, because he put the kingdom of God first and himself second. Now we see him again after Paul's conversion. You might remember last week we talked about Saul and the fact that he was totally committed to the destruction of the church. And then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was totally changed. His heart was changed. Now he was totally committed to Jesus and to spreading the word about him. Now at the end of that same chapter, in chapter 9 of Acts, we read these words beginning in verse 26. When he, that is Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now you can understand why the apostles were a little reluctant to accept Saul. Everyone knew who he was. They knew that he was the leader of this persecution. And so when he was converted to Christ, many of them wondered, is he just pretending to be a Christian? Is he just trying to infiltrate the church so that he can get everybody's names? But Barnabas reached out to Saul, and he gave him a chance. Now, to me, this fits with his style of encouragement. And we see that Barnabas was a key part in the beginning of Saul, who would later be given a new name, Paul, in his ministry. His encouraging spirit was a huge part of the growth of the early church. And that kind of spirit spread wherever he went. So Barnabas was an encourager. But we also discover that he was described as a good man. And I want us to think about that. One reason for Barnabas' success as he shared the gospel with people was that he was just simply a good guy. Now, we understand that there was persecution that caused many of the Christians to leave Jerusalem and go into other areas of the world. And so the gospel spread to those regions. Now, Antioch was a city that was, you know, pretty much a Gentile city. And some of those Jewish Christians moved to Antioch. And we read that a church began as men from Cyprus and Cyrene began to speak to the Greeks in Antioch about Jesus. Now, if you were listening very closely, you heard that Barnabas was from what city? Cyprus. So the church leaders in Jerusalem heard about this work in Antioch, and they wanted to send someone to represent them to help in the growth of those Christians. So who do you think they chose to send? They chose Barnabas, because he was an encourager, but also maybe because he was from Cyprus. Maybe he even knew some of the men that were sharing the gospel there. But we read about this in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. When he, that is Barnabas, arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them. Get that? He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now I want you to notice how Luke, the author of the book of Acts, described Barnabas here. He said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And notice how he described the effect of Barnabas being a good man full of the Holy Spirit. He said a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of that. Now, this was all before Saul would be renamed and called Paul. And it was before he really began his missionary trips. But Barnabas, after he went to Antioch, went over to Tarsus, which was Saul's hometown, and he searched him out and found him, and he brought him back to Antioch to help with the work. I think you could say that Barnabas was a key figure in the missionary work that Paul would begin. And he would be on Paul's missionary teams as they traveled around the Greek world, the Roman world at the time, and shared the gospel of Christ. But they would not always agree. And in this final scene that we read in the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas, we discover that they had a disagreement. And it was primarily because Barnabas was a person who believed in second chances. He was a giver of second chances. And now, this was another reason for his success in sharing faith, because he didn't give up on people. Barnabas had a cousin named John Mark. Have any of you ever read the Gospel of Mark? Okay, well, you have read John Mark's account of the life of Christ. Mark would accompany Barnabas and Paul on one of the first missionary trips that they took, but he wouldn't finish the trip. Somewhere along the line, he quit and he went back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he left, but we do know that Paul lost all trust and confidence in Mark. Later on, when Paul and Barnabas were planning another trip, Barnabas wanted to invite Mark with them, but Paul refused. So let's go to Acts chapter 15 and pick it up in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, let's all be honest here. We don't like to see disputes in the church. We don't like to see disagreements among believers. As we look at that story, who was right and who was wrong? And I have a feeling that maybe both of them were right and maybe both of them were wrong. Now, to say that the Apostle Paul could be wrong in something would just be in agreement with what he said about himself. He wasn't perfect. He was an apostle. Paul was concerned about Mark being faithful and trustworthy in this missionary effort. And he had a right to be concerned. Mark had proven to be untrustworthy on the first trip. And Paul's main goal was to reach the churches without any drama on the team. And I've been on some missionary trips where some of the team members on the trip became a problem that you didn't have. I mean, you're not going over there to create issues and problems. You're going over there to minister to people. And so Paul didn't want Mark to be an issue. Barnabas was right in that he didn't want to give up on Mark. Maybe that was because Mark was his cousin, but maybe it was also because Barnabas was just somebody that would give people second chances. Hadn't he done the same thing with Paul? When everybody gave up on Saul, wasn't it Barnabas who brought him before the apostles and vouched for him? When he was in Antioch, wasn't it Saul that went to, wasn't it Barnabas that went to Saul in Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch? He believed in second chances. And I think that's what he was doing here for Mark. Barnabas wanted to restore Mark and get him reconnected to the work. And I don't think he was wrong for wanting to do that. But I do think that maybe both of them were wrong to allow it to drive a wedge between them, even for a short time. Now, the words sharp disagreement sort of indicate that they lost their tempers with each other. And this is never a good thing. You know, sometimes in the church, we can have disagreements. We can disagree about strategy, or we can disagree about different things. But we don't want those disagreements to rise to the level where we part ways. But sometimes it happens. But God did something good through that. Paul took Silas, and he went to a bunch of churches to encourage them. Barnabas took Mark, and he went in another direction, and they both encouraged the churches that they went to. So in essence, they doubled the effort of encouraging the churches. They blessed more churches because they did that. I wish they could have done that like in an agreement kind of way. Like, well, listen, you want to take Mark, why don't you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll double the effort. But I want you to understand, this was not a permanent breakup between these Christians. Later, Mark would become a valuable part of Paul's team again. Barnabas and Paul would still be friends and brothers in Christ, and the disagreement would not be permanent. But in the long run, it does seem that Barnabas' desire to give Mark a second chance proved to be a good thing. Toward the end of Paul's life, as he is being held prisoner in Rome, awaiting what would become his execution, he was joined in Rome by none other than John Mark. The guy that he didn't want with him on a missionary trip, he began to trust to be with him in Rome. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Now, what does that mean? It means that Mark was with Paul as he was imprisoned. So Mark was once again a part of Paul's team. And I think Barnabas' willingness to take a chance on Mark proved to be a good thing. Now, we don't read anything else about Barnabas for the rest of the book of Acts. I think because the author of Acts, Luke, traveled with Paul and Silas, Mark and Barnabas went a different direction. But I would say to you that I believe that Barnabas probably continued to do what he had always done. He continued to encourage people, to be a good example, just to be a good guy, and he continued to give second chances. I believe that was part of his character. Now let's just think about some lessons learned here for us as we try to be effective in sharing the gospel with others. Because I think sometimes we think, well, you got to have a theological degree, or you got to be a preacher, you got to be an elder or something in order to do this. But listen, it's not all about that stuff. To be effective at sharing our faith, we simply need to be an encourager. We just need to encourage people. We need to be that kind of person that's there for others when they're in need. If we learn anything from this man named Barnabas about sharing faith, it's that we should never underestimate the power of encouragement. You know, encouragement means to give support or confidence or hope to other people. That is the heart of God. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In essence, what he's saying is that God comforts us. God encourages us, even when we're going through difficult times. And then we can take the encouragement and the comfort of God, and we can help others who are going through difficult times. That is the heart of God, and that should be the heart of every Christian. Paul told Timothy to encourage believers by focusing on the Scriptures and teaching them. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So we need to be encouraging each other, even as we're going through temptations. How many of you in here, now I'm going to find out how many of you are lying, how many of you in here are ever tempted? Raise your hand. All right, so basically what we're to do is we're to encourage one another, not into temptation, but away from temptation. So when you are being tempted, you have brothers and sisters that you can call and say, "I need some help here." Don't try to go through it on your own. And don't be so prideful that you can't admit that I have a weakness. Because the truth is, we already know you have a weakness because we know that we have weaknesses. So it's not a secret to anybody. In Hebrews 10:25 we read, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now see, a lot of people, they don't go to church, and they think, "Well, I can watch it on TV, or I can listen to it on the radio, I can watch a podcast, and that'll be enough for me." But the problem with that is, when we're doing that, when that is the essence of our church connection, we're not encouraging anybody with that. When we come together, when we see each other's faces, when we can sit down together and share together with what's going on, that is when we can encourage one another. And so if you know people that have quit going to church, try to encourage them. Look, it's not just about you, it's about other people too. So when you come, you can be an encouragement to people. And let me say this, goodness knows, if someone has not been at church for a while, and you see them, they show up, please listen to what I'm saying to you. Don't walk up to them and say, "Well, where have you been?" Because that is not an encouragement. That is a discouragement. Think about it. You encourage them. All you got to say is, "I'm so glad to see you." And smile and hug them. And just let them know that. Don't get on them. Just love them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." This is something that the Scripture tells us to do over and over again. We are expected to encourage one another. And even the Proverbs writer in Proverbs 10:21, he wrote, "The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense." Now, I like the New Living Translation of that. It says, "The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense." You know, we need to be an encouragement. Encouragement can actually save lives. I read about this teenager in England who took it upon herself to do something that would make a difference for people and actually did save lives, at least six lives that people know of. Her name was Paige Hunter. She was only 18 years old. But she wrote 40 heartfelt notes of encouragement. And she went out to a bridge where many people would go and commit suicide. And she put these notes of encouragement out on this bridge to provide some kind of a boost for people as they came. They would read the note and possibly be encouraged. Now, six people who went on that bridge to kill themselves after reading those notes changed their minds. And the local police decided, you know, we should recognize this young lady. And they said, we thought it was important to applaud the work Paige has been doing and the help she has given those in Sunderland who are going through a mental health crisis. Paige has shown an incredible understanding of vulnerable people in need of support, and this is an innovative way to reach out to those in a dark place. For somebody so young, Paige has shown a real maturity, and we thought it would only be right to thank her personally. She should be very proud of herself. Now, despite all of these commendations and recognition, Paige has sort of taken it all in stride. She is a sales associate and a college student, and she said she just wants the attention to go on towards people who need help. She said it is important that we encourage people to speak out and raise awareness of mental health issues and the impact on people's lives. And I would say Paige is so right. If you see someone struggling, if you see someone hurting, you never know the power of encouragement as you reach out to them. Maybe send them a note. Maybe send them a text. Maybe just say, look, I care about you. I'm with you. But I would also include that maybe we can encourage people towards knowing Christ, because He can help them as well. That kind of encouragement to know Christ and to have, you know, that relationship with Christ can truly have a lasting influence. Not only can encouragement save lives, but it will have a lasting impact on a life. How many of you have ever heard of the name Dr. Larry Crabb? Dr. Larry Crabb is a well-known Christian who has written many books. He's a psychologist. And he recalls an incident that happened in his church when he was a young man. It was customary in their church for young men to say a prayer at the communion service, and it came his time, and he was feeling the pressure because he had an issue with stuttering. And so he was very, very anxious. And so when he stood in prayer, he said, he prayed this really confused prayer. And he remembers the prayer. He thanked God for hanging on he thanked the Father for hanging on the cross. And he praised Jesus for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. And as soon as he said all that, he knew that he had sort of said some things that weren't theologically maybe sound. And he just knew that somebody was going to come up and criticize him. At the end of the service, he was trying to make a beeline for the door when one of the older guys grabbed him by the arm, and he was like, oh, here we go, here we go. He had already told himself, I'm never doing this again. I'm never going to publicly pray again. I'll never get up and say anything again in public. It's just too embarrassing. And then this guy grabs him by the arm, and the guy's name was Jim Dunbar, and he still remembers. He wrote about it in his book. He said, Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. The guy didn't even say anything about his mistake. And later, Crabb reflects in his book, even as I write these words, years later, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being. And friends, I just want to tell you, if you want to be effective at sharing your faith, be sure to encourage people and not attack people. And like Barnabas, strive to live a righteous life. Just be a good person. Be a good guy. Be a good lady. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we read, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is not by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then in Romans 2:13, we read, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Friends, to be the most effective witnesses, I think we need to be good people. We need, not that we're perfect. There's nobody that is perfect. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we strive to be that good person. We strive to live a righteous life. We strive to set a good example. And that is what Barnabas did, and he was such a very good example. And through his goodness, he was able to reach many people for Christ. Now, when I was over in India with Christy several weeks ago, Ajay shared with us a story. And he talked about how some of these Hindu extremists, they've actually tried to go to government officials and get them shut down. And on one occasion, they went to the chief of police of the city where the mission is founded. Now, they didn't know that the chief of police was a very good friend of Ajay's. Now, I'm going to say this. The chief of police is a Hindu. He's not a Christian yet. He's a Hindu. But Ajay and that man are friends. And I want to tell you, just because somebody is in a different religion or living out in the world doesn't mean that you can't love them and care for them. In fact, I think that's the best way that we can effectively communicate the gospel with them. And so 15 of these Hindu extremists show up at this police chief's office. They said, "We want to talk with you." And he brought them in. They all sat down. They said, "We want you to shut down this mission. This mission is bringing Christianity into our community, and we're a Hindu community. We want you to shut it down." And the police chief said, "Well, that's a very good idea." He said, I think you're right. We should shut it down. He said, "In fact, I will shut it down if you will commit to five things." He said, "I will shut it down today. I'll go out there and shut it down." And they said, "Well, what are the five things?" And he said, "First of all, you need to go and wash the wounds and bandage the wounds of the lepers." Now, if you know anything about the Hindus, they believe in karma. So they believe that if a person is a leper, they've only got what they deserve, so they don't have any compassion for them. So you don't see many Hindus out there doing this. But the Christians are doing this all over the place. So he said, "You go to the lepers and you wash and bandage their wounds. Secondly, you need to go and care for the hundreds of poor and untouchable people that go to that hospital. 70,000 people a year go to the hospital there in Damoh. And you need to take the place of this mission in reaching out to these people." Now, untouchables, the lower caste, are untouchable for that. They believe that if you touch them, it's somehow you're better than they are, and you shouldn't be touching these people. They'll bring you down. And so the police chief says, "You do this, and then third, you find 150 families to take the 150 orphans in this community that this ministry is taking care of. You find 150 families to take care of those kids. And then fourth, you would have to go to the homes of the untouchables in the villages and give them a hug. And feed them in your home and tell them that they are your brothers and sisters." And then fifth, he said, "You go and take care of the 700 plus widows in Damoh City who have no one to take care of them. And you provide food and clothing and shelter for them like that ministry does." He said, "If you will agree to those five things, I'll shut them down today." And those Hindu extremists got a mean look on their face and they stormed out of his office because they knew none of that was going to happen. But the point is that CICM, they are good people. They care about people. Regardless of what religion a person comes from, they love people and they reach out to them and they minister to them and they try to help them. The righteous actions of those Christians have enabled them to share the gospel more effectively in that community. And it's actually kept their doors open, because if they weren't there, that community would suffer so much more. If you want to be effective, be good to people, and they will see Christ living in you. Maybe you should ask this question: if I wasn't here, would anybody miss me? Would anybody in my community miss me? If I wasn't here, would there be things that I do for people that nobody else would do? Finally, if we want to be effective witnesses, just give second chances. You know, a second chance means that we offer mercy and grace to those who have let us down. Scripture teaches us that this is how we are to treat other people. In fact, Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." So if you want to receive mercy, you give mercy. In Matthew 7, we read, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you don't give other people second chances, guess what? You won't get a second chance. How many of you in here could say, "Somebody has given me a second chance in life"? Raise your hand if that's true. How many of you could say that God has given you a second or third or fourth or fifth or on and on and on second chances? And when we give second chances, we are just simply obeying the gospel. We're also following the character of God, who has continued to be merciful to us. When we show mercy, we open the door for the gospel to be shared. I believe we can be most effective when we give second chances like Barnabas did. Now, sometime in 2020, I am headed back to Rwanda to see the Christians there and do some teaching with the church leaders there. I've shared with you before about the genocide that happened in 1992. Many of the victims of that genocide were widows whose husbands were murdered in that terrible event. And they were left to support their families. Now, many of these widows turned to prostitution because they had no job skills and they had no education. And through Rwanda Challenge, they have been able to bring about microloans to offer these women a second chance so that they can leave this lifestyle, so they can provide for their families through another means. None of them want to do this. They did it because they saw no other way to feed their children. Those loans help them to get the skills and start businesses so they can leave that lifestyle behind. They're finding hope and giving their lives to Christ. The second chance is opening the door for the gospel to take root. Now, one lady that we met, Josie, her husband was killed. She had four children to feed. She had no education. She had no job skills. She went into prostitution. But Christians in Rwanda reached out to her, and they helped her to leave that lifestyle. They didn't judge her. They loved her. And her life has been changed, and now she is helping to head up this program to help other women who are suffering. And I want you to watch this quick little video, and then we'll conclude. That was Josie. Her life has been changed because someone encouraged her, because there were good people who reached into her life and they gave her a second chance. Brother Theophil and the others were doing everything that we see Barnabas doing. And you can have a second chance too. Maybe you're here today and you've been struggling spiritually and you've been given into temptation, or maybe you've just sort of walked away from God. Listen, there's a second chance because God has not stopped loving you. Maybe you have sinned. Well, join the club. We're all sinners. There's nobody here that is any better than anybody else. But that second chance is available to you. Jesus offers it to you. And it can change your life. It can change your outlook on life. If you're miserable, If you are just got a rotten outlook on life, listen, it's because you are not with Christ. He can give you a positive view on life. And there's a good likelihood that you have friends who need second chances too. If we want to be effectively reaching them, I believe we need to follow that evangelistic style of Barnabas by encouraging people, being a good example, just being a good person, giving people a second chance. And I think those things will open the door for the gospel to be heard. Today, I hope that if you need Christ in your life, you will accept the second chance, or maybe the third or fourth or fifth and beyond that He offers to you. Father, we come to You today, and we thank You for second chances. We thank You for The fact that you don't crush us the moment we fail, but that you continue to love us. Thank you for those who have encouraged us. I think of the people who have reached into my life, Father, and I thank you for them. I thank you for those who have been good and righteous people. They're not perfect people, but they don't look down their nose at me, and they gave me a second chance, and I thank you for them. May we be that to others, Father. Open our eyes to those who need a second chance. Open our hearts to what they need. Open our minds to those who are struggling in life, and use us, Father, in some way to reach out to them and encourage them and just be that good person in their life and offer them a second chance. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.